Good to see all of you here this morning. Great song, that last, actually, that kind of medley there, both of those songs together tied in excellently with what we're going to be talking about this morning. But if you'll just take a moment, bow your heads with me, let's open our time together in God's Word with prayer. Lord, we just come before you this morning and are thankful that we can gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to gather freely, publicly, as we've been reminded so many around the world don't enjoy that same privilege or opportunity. And so we do count it a blessing from you. God, we thank you this morning that we can also open your word and read it and learn directly from you. And so, God, I pray now that as we open your word together, that you would guide my thoughts and my words, and Lord, that as your people who are called by your name hear those words, that Lord, your Spirit would speak to them, help them to understand, but also, Lord, as you bring understanding, Lord, that we would also be doers of your word, not only hearers, but doers as well. Help us to apply these truths to our lives, that we might live for the glory of Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, I just want to share, as I've kind of getting adjusted to life here in Silent Springs, I've been noting a few things about the community. And one of the things that sometimes when you live in the same community for a long time or, over time, if you maybe grew up there, you may be aware of certain things about the community, but you just kind of get used to them and you sort of adjust to them and maybe take things for granted a little bit. And one of the things that I've noticed about the community, and I'm guessing a lot of folks in here haven't taken this for granted because I know a lot of you work there or go to school there, but one of the things that I've been very impressed with here in Siloam Springs is John Brown University. And I say that because I've had some interactions. My sons are taking some classes there, but also just even with the students. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was in the bulletin last week, we mentioned that there was a group of about 20 or so freshmen that came here to the Bible Church as a part of their freshman orientation outreach that they do. And they take all of the incoming freshmen, they divide them up into groups and send them out, for those of you who don't know this, send them out in the community and they do these work projects. And I was very impressed by that for a couple of reasons. One of those is that if you were here last Sunday and heard the sermon, you know that my belief is that a huge part of what it is to be a leader in the body of Christ is to be a servant. And so if as a university you are saying we are preparing young Christian leaders or Christian leaders for the future, a huge part of that is teaching them what it means to serve. And so I was impressed that as they gathered these freshmen, early on, we're going to get them out and we're going to help them learn to serve. Another thing, though, that was a benefit of that experience, I'm sure, is that as you are doing a freshman orientation and helping, get these students adjusted and getting to know each other and develop sort of relationships, a great way to do that is to serve together, to have a project that you're going to work on together and accomplish together. And that's one of the ways that we develop as Christians when we are in ministry together, when we're on a project, that we develop fellowship with other believers. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to continue our study of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I want to focus in on this concept of Christian fellowship. It's a hot topic in churches. A lot of churches recognize and have said that this is something that we as a church need to improve on. This is an important aspect of our ministry, that we need to increase fellowship, that we need to help our attendees, the brothers in Christ here, those who are part of our church, develop bonds of fellowship, develop greater community as a church grows. This is one of the struggles. And some years ago, churches decided, that one of the ways to do that is to establish small groups. And so a lot of churches across our country are very keyed in on this idea of we need to develop small groups, because in small groups, people develop fellowship and they develop community. And that's an important part. I won't argue that's an important part of our spiritual growth. I remember a large church in Chicago while I was there at seminary. We visited just to kind of check things out. And we happened to be there on a night when they were talking about their small group ministry. And one of the things that this church was trying to do was to increase participation in small groups and to increase the fellowship in those small groups, the bonds in the small groups. So what they were doing is they were actually saying, okay, we're going to set up our small groups so that based on your interests, you can go to a particular small group. So if you're, you know, really into a certain maybe kind of music, you might go to that small group. If you're really into cars and you like to work on cars, maybe you'll go to this small group. And if you're into, you know, football or crafts or whatever, you might go to a different small group. And they sort of try to divide these small groups up based on interests. And I remember at the time thinking, is that really what fellowship is? Is fellowship sharing sort of common interests with other people who are Christians? You know, is fellowship the same thing as friendship? So this morning, as we continue our study, I want to read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and see what Paul has to say and how that applies to what we're talking about. Let's begin there. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's an amazing passage that Paul writes here, and along with a few others, is perhaps one of the most heartfelt, intense passages where Paul really opens up his heart to the church and to the people that he's writing to, really shares exactly how he feels about these Christians in the Philippian church. And it's evident that Paul, even, you know, from a distance, while he's there, as we talked about last week, in prison and many miles from them, it's evident that Paul still feels this connection to the church there in Philippi. And as I read this passage, I can't help but think that this is really what fellowship, Christian fellowship, is supposed to look like. That it's more than just sharing an interest in cars or football or music. So this morning I want to talk about fellowship, and I want to ask really three questions about fellowship. The first one that we're going to ask is, what is Christian fellowship? If it's more than these other things, then what is fellowship when we talk about it? The second question is, what does fellowship look like? And then the last question is, why is fellowship so important? Why does it matter to us as Christians? If I had to summarize what we're going to, I think, conclude as we look at those, and we'll talk again about each of those questions, but is that it's this. It's that real fellowship in the gospel, real fellowship in the gospel results in real joy in our lives as Christians. All right, well, if that's true, then the first question we have to ask and answer is, what is real fellowship? And how does it differ from what we often maybe think of when we think about fellowship? And as I said before, I think real fellowship, it's more than sort of sharing some commonalities, some common interests. Not only is there this church that I mentioned in Chicago that was doing this with their small groups, but there's actually churches now who have taken this a whole step further. And there's some churches now in larger communities, larger cities, that say, okay, this is our target group. If you fit into sort of this age category, this life stage, this particular segment of our society, then this is the group that we're targeting. The word sometimes, and it has a lot of meaning, so it's a whole other subject, but the idea of being missional, some churches, that's what they've thought. I mean, when they say we're a missional church, they mean that this is the mission, this is who we're trying to reach. And when I see that, I can't help but think that that's not at all what the New Testament church looks like. I mean, the church that Paul was sent from, the church in Antioch. I was reading this last week in the book of Acts and reading about the leadership that sends Paul and Barnabas out, the leadership in the Antioch church. And it struck me as I was reading that here's this leadership team, and they are from all over the Mediterranean, from all these different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different spiritual backgrounds. And yet this is the group that makes up the fellowship of believers in Antioch. It wasn't based on common interests or common life stage. So real fellowship, it seems to me, is more than this common interest. Real fellowship is also, it's more than friendship. It's more than friendship. Now, I'm going to grant that if we are in fellowship together as Christians, friendship will develop. Friendship happens in fellowship, but it's more than just friendship. There's sort of the kind of almost humorous examples that, you know, if I decide to have some neighbors over who are non-Christians, some pagan neighbors, we have them over and we have a barbecue and we cook out and we swap stories about our kids and we talk about the Razorbacks and the weather and what's going on at our jobs and all of that, then we've engaged in friendship or neighboring or something like that. And that's if they're non-Christians. But then if I have, you know, some friends from the church over for a barbecue and we eat and we talk about our kids and swap stories and we talk about the Razorbacks and our jobs and so forth, then that is fellowship. See, I'm not sure that that's really all that fellowship is, that there's something more. I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes in churches we tend to think of fellowship, you know, and we associate it with eating, right? We like our fellowship meals and our fellowship dinners in our fellowship halls. And you can kind of see where that's going. Well, this morning, again, I want to say, what is fellowship? The word that's most often translated fellowship in the New Testament, and it's used twice, by the way, in our passage. Neither time does it, the NIV actually doesn't translate it as fellowship. It's used twice in our passage this morning as koinonia, or at least a form of it is used twice in our passage. And it's koinonia. And at its root is this concept or this idea of sharing or partnering in something. And so if you and I decided to go together, we'll put this in a biblical New Testament context. If you and I decided to go together and purchase a fishing boat, and we embarked on a fishing business together, and we fish together on a daily, then we are engaged in a fellowship toward the end of seeing, you know, a successful fishing business. Now, Greek philosophers before Paul picked up on this kind of idea of each of us sacrificing something for the benefit of the other and coming together and toward a common, you know, for the common good. And Greek philosophers picked up on that and they started to use this word koinonia to describe sort of the relationships that people would enjoy in a utopian sort of perfect society or culture. That where everybody got along and everybody just sort of shared everything and everybody was looking out for each other and helping each other out and growing. And of course, in a secular society, in a secular world like the Greek culture, that never was realized. It never happened. And the reason that never has happened in a society is because of this thing that we call sin, which causes us to tend to look out for our own self-interests more than we look out for the interests of others. We'll talk more about that later in the book of Philippians. Don Carson, one of my professors that I had at seminary, he says it this way. This is how he sort of defines fellowship, if you will. He says that the heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Now let's apply that to the fishing example. True fellowship in that example, okay, this is, again, non-Christian example where we are engaged in fellowship, this business. We're going to each sacrifice, conform together toward a shared vision of our fishing business, you know, doing well. So at the heart of Christian fellowship is a partnership, a conformity toward a shared vision. And in our passage this morning, Paul tells us what that is. And that vision is the gospel of Christ. Verse 5. Well, let's start in verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership. That's our word. Because of your partnership. Last week, I picked on the NIV a little bit. This week, I'm going to say I think they got it right because they didn't use the word fellowship here, but they used the very concept of what fellowship is, that there is a partnership in the gospel. That what connects us in real fellowship is the gospel of Christ. And when we have that as our common interest, as our number one priority, it doesn't matter if we have a lot of other common interests, a lot of other things in common, because we have the most important thing in common. A commitment to Christ, a commitment to the gospel message of Christ, and a relationship with Him. And when that's true, when that's there, it doesn't take days and months and years to begin to develop fellowship. I remember going on a... I was in Lincoln, Nebraska with a group of students, and we were there for a conference. It was a Dare to Share conference. They train students to share their faith. And the neat thing about this particular ministry is not only do they train them how to share their faith, but then you actually go and share your faith. And so we were on a Saturday in Lincoln, Nebraska, going door to door, talking to people about Jesus and sharing the gospel. And I remember knocking on one door, and this guy answers the door, and we told him who we were and why we were there and what we were about. We were with this Dare to Share, and as soon as we said that, he kind of got this big smile on his face, and he said, you know what? My church is helping to sponsor that conference. And I was at our church last night because we had a group of about 100 students that are there for the conference staying at our church. And he said, it is so cool that you guys are here doing this. This is exactly what, you know, our city needs. And I can tell you some of my neighbors really need to know Jesus. Would it be okay if I pray with you? And so here we are, we just met the guy, he's telling us about his neighbors, and we sat and we stopped and we prayed, and we were engaging, and guy we didn't know 10 minutes ago, we're engaging now in fellowship because of a shared vision for the gospel. What connects us in fellowship is our connection first to God through Jesus Christ. You see, when we are connected, both of us, you and I, to Christ through, or to God through Christ, then we are connected to the same God. We are now of one mind. We are of one spirit. We are of one purpose. And although we may have no other things in common, we can still have real fellowship. I remember another time, this was when I was still in seminary, and I was at a McDonald's in Chicago. My kids were much, much younger. Even the ones that are older were much, much younger. Some of them weren't around yet. And Chicago doesn't get a lot of good weather. If you've ever been there, you'll know this to be true. But we found that McDonald's Playlands were a wonderful outing. And so we would go and we'd get a drink and we'd hang out at McDonald's and watch our kids play. And I remember one time I was there and this guy comes over. And we got to talking a little bit, and he had his kids there playing, and our kids were the same age, and we got to visiting a little bit. He asked me, you know, what are you in Chicago for? And I said, well, I'm at seminary at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. I said, oh, well, I used to go to Trinity College. It was the college that was associated with the school. And I said, oh, did you finish there? And he said, well, no, I didn't graduate from there. And the whole time we were talking, we had a lot of things in common, but there was something just not connecting. There was something just not quite right about the conversation. And pretty soon we sort of the conversation steered towards spiritual things. We got to talking about Trinity and it was evident that this guy was not in fellowship with God at all. You see, when you have that connection in Christ, it's different when you meet someone else who shares that. This morning I got to meet Jim for the first time. And there is that connection toward a common vision. I've met many of you in the last couple of weeks for the first time. And for many of you, there's this connection toward this common vision, the gospel of Christ. And so there is immediate fellowship. So we talked about what real fellowship, Christian fellowship is. And that it's experienced when there's this common interest, a common experience of a relationship with Christ. The next question I want to ask and try to answer is, what does real Christian fellowship look like? And to do that, we've looked at what it looks like in this passage in Paul. I want to flip over to another passage because I think it gives us an even broader picture. It's in Acts chapter 2. So if you'll just turn briefly with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, I need to say that this instance in Acts chapter 2 is a little bit unique, even in the New Testament. Because what has happened is this is immediately after the day of Pentecost. And if you're familiar with the story and how the events unfolded, Peter has shared this message on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has moved in an amazing way, drawing people into relationship with Christ. And so there were 3,000 people baptized. 3,000 people baptized who put their trust in Jesus. And I think before that, there were, you know, like maybe 100 or so gathered, and now it's 3,000. This is a discipling, you know, challenge, right? You've got 3,000 new Christians. Now, I believe that God had all of this, you know, in his plan. He understood what was going to happen. And what we see happen in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 42 through 47. What we see happening there is God working again by his Spirit through his people to, in a very intense way, help those new Christians become established. Because many of them were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. They're going to be going back to their homes and in a very short period of time need to be established and growing in their walk with Christ. And so we see this incredible thing that happens in 42 through 47. I'm not sure that it was even the norm, per se, for all of the New Testament churches, but I think it gives us a very vivid picture of fellowship. And some of the characteristics and traits that were going on there are things that we're going to talk about as we talk about what does fellowship in the church look like. So we're going to just read 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves, this is the 3,000 plus believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, there's our word again, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they held everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what are some of the things that we see happening there in that church, that new church there in Jerusalem? We see that they're committed to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of the apostles. It says that they were breaking bread together and even in their homes breaking bread together. Okay, so, all right, eating does count, right? It is apparently a part of fellowship. I'll have to grant that one. They were praying together. It says that they shared together in their homes, and they shared together as each had need. They were praising God together, meeting for worship regularly meeting for worship. I mean, like every day they were meeting. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is the prescription for how church is to be done in the 21st century. However, I will say that it was far more regular than oftentimes we see in churches today. And they had a concern for each other's physical and spiritual well-being. They were, again, looking out for one another. Those Greek philosophers might have looked at this and said, wow, this is what it's supposed to be like, right? And then it says that people were being saved, added to their number daily, those who were being saved, because there was, again, this common commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as I read this passage and I was thinking about this and trying to put it into context today, and I was thinking about where do we see this kind of thing happening in the church? And one of the things that came to my mind is as where a place where I've seen it and experienced it even, is in, if you've been on a short-term mission project, it's probably one of the places where I've seen this kind of thing happen. Like if you take 2 or 3 weeks or whatever out of your life and you're gonna sacrifice your time and oftentimes some of your own resources, and you go with someone, other people who are on this team, and so we have a shared vision of seeing the gospel spread through that community that we're going to. Oftentimes, while you're on one of these projects, you are daily together in the Word of God, praying together for one another and for what's going on in the mission. You're worshiping and praising God as certain things are happening. And again, you're sharing the gospel of Christ with people on a regular basis. It's amazing how intense those kinds of short-term missions projects can get. And then when you come back off of that, there is oftentimes a bond that has developed with the folks that you were both ministering to and with the people on your team that lasts far beyond the 2 or 3 weeks or 1 week or however long that project lasted. Because fellowship has been shared. So we take that and put it into the context of the church. And what are some of the things? What are some of the things that as a church we need to be focused on if we want to see real fellowship happen besides eating? And those things are a devotion to the apostles' teaching. Now, we don't have apostles still. Apostles were those that ministered with Jesus while he was on earth, but we still have their teaching, right? So a devotion to the Word of God, a devotion to the apostles' teaching, that we worship together, as I said, regularly, are worshiping together, that we are regularly praying with one another and for one another, that there is a mutual concern for the spiritual and physical welfare of others that are in the body of Christ. And then there's this idea of, again, pooling resources and partnering together to see that those resources are used for the sake of the gospel in our community and around the world. And that's a fellowship. That's how fellowship develops in a church, in a whole church, in the body of Christ. And again, as I said, that kind of fellowship doesn't just happen for a short period of time and then ends, but it lasts far beyond. Here is Paul many, many years later and still has this connection to the believers there in Philippi in Macedonia. It was neat to get to hear Jill share both in the Sunday school hour and then again here in the service. And I got to meet Jill for the first time a little over a week ago as we some of the elders gathered together for a meal, and she was there. It was pretty interesting for me to watch, and even again this morning to watch. Because as I watched people come into that restaurant, these elders, and then again this morning with some of you, it wasn't like, oh, there's Jill. Man, I haven't seen her for a while, and we've got to reconnect again kind of thing. No, I mean, there was immediate connection. There was an immediate bond. Because the fellowship that you have shared with her has continued on even across many, many thousands of miles. So we see what real fellowship is. We've looked at what does real fellowship look like. The last question that I want to try to answer this morning is, what is the result of fellowship in our lives? Why is fellowship so important? I want to focus again on that first paragraph and just listen to the words of Paul. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This doesn't sound like someone who is writing from a prison cell. This doesn't sound like a guy who is writing not knowing if he is going to live or die. We're going to see that that's the case. Paul doesn't know if he's going to make it out of this prison cell. As he uses words like thankfulness and joy, we see that Paul is receiving and is strengthened and filled with joy just because as he thinks about this church in Macedonia, in Philippi. That fellowship is a source of strength. It is a source of hope. It is a source of encouragement and joy, even in his hardship and the trials that he's facing. You know, as Christians, we are going to face difficulty and hardship. It's not always easy to live out your faith in Jesus Christ, even here in the United States. And even if we don't suffer severe persecution or anything of that nature, there's just hardships that come along in life. And when those things happen, knowing that there are brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you share this bond, who care about what's going on in your life, who care enough to pray for you while you're going through these things, can be a huge blessing and an amazing source of strength. As many of you know who've been through those kinds of times. It can't maybe change the circumstance of your situation, but it can definitely change your attitude and your approach and your outlook on the things that you're facing. But I also want to add that there's more going on here than just the fellowship, again, this friendship that they share. But there is also a part of this is that bond that's in the gospel of Christ. Remember, it is the priority of the gospel that brings us into fellowship. And so Paul is encouraged in part because his primary focus, his number one priority, is the gospel of Christ. He isn't as concerned with whether he's going to live or die. He's concerned that the gospel continue to flourish in the church in Philippi and continue to flourish in the world after he's gone. And so as he has received this report from Epaphroditus about the Philippian church and what's going on there, he is encouraged and he says it's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day all the way until now. That they began from the time they came to faith in Christ in partnering with Paul. But they worked together with Paul there in Macedonia. And then as he left and went on, we see that later he continues to receive support. In 1 Corinthians, he references the gifts from the Macedonian churches. Again, in this letter, he talks about them sending him a gift. And so these people have continued to support Paul. They've continued to pray for Paul. And they have continued to be committed themselves to the gospel of Christ. And that has brought incredible joy to him to hear. I had a good friend in Nebraska who was an elder in our church for a number of the years I was there. He also, for the whole time I was in Nebraska at that church, served with me in the student ministry. And in the last couple years I was there, he had had a bout, or a, I guess you'd say a bout, with melanoma skin cancer. We thought he had beat it, and then we moved to Kansas a couple years later, and after we got to Kansas, we found out that the cancer had come back. And the second time, it was a lot worse, and he went through all kinds of treatments and battled for probably the better part of a year, and it became evident that this wasn't a battle that he was going to be able to win. And I remember in the last stages, the last days before he passed away, having a number of opportunities over the phone and then in person to visit with him and to talk to him. And I'd always been impressed by this gentleman, his heart for people, his desire to serve the body of Christ, his desire to see people grow and mature in Christ, the students that we worked with. But as I sat there and listened to him and talked with him in those last conversations, it was amazing to me because it was sort of like taken to a whole new level. All he wanted to know is and be confident of is that the students that we worked with, and we would talk about how some of them were doing, and we would talk about how the church there in Nebraska was doing. They had a new pastor by that time, and so he was talking about how that was going, and he would ask how the ministry in Kansas was going and how my own kids were doing, and it was just, you could tell every time he heard a good report of how those folks that he had served with and fellowshiped with were continuing in their commitment to the gospel of Christ. It brought him encouragement and strength. Because that was his number one focus, his number one priority. So this morning we've kind of looked at what real fellowship is, what it what it can look like in the church, why it's so important in our lives. There's one last question I want to end with, and it's not one that I'm going to answer because it's really a question, a personal question. And the question is this: with whom am I enjoying real Christian fellowship? Who in my life would I say I am partnering with for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel? Who have I moved beyond friendship to develop sort of a joint concern for our spiritual welfare and for the advancement of the gospel in our lives and in the lives of others? Now, you might be struggling to think of a name right off the bat, and maybe it's because I'm talking too much and you need to think. But it's also possible that there's just a struggle in just thinking of that right now. And if that's the case, I have really two suggestions, two thoughts. And if they don't hit you, then just let them fly right on by. But I have two thoughts to think about. One is this: if you're struggling to think of anybody that you're in fellowship with, the first question is it perhaps time to reexamine your own interests and priorities? In other words, is the gospel of Christ a priority, the number one priority, your major focus in your life? And if that is the case, the second question is, or suggestion is, are you living that out with someone? Are you in ministry focused on the ministry of the gospel? If the gospel is your focus, then are you also ministering alongside or with? Because one of the best ways to develop fellowship, this partnership for the sake of Christ and in the gospel of Christ, one of the absolute most effective ways to develop that is to work alongside someone for the gospel. The people that I've had the closest fellowship with over the years are the people that I've served closest with in ministry. And that's how it goes. That's how it works out. The last thing I want to mention, and this whole sermon really has been focused on an audience where you are already experiencing fellowship with God. But it is possible this morning that there are some of you here sitting this morning who not only have you never experienced real Christian fellowship, maybe you've never experienced fellowship with God. And when I've been talking about a focus on the gospel, you're not even 100% sure what the gospel is. And so this morning, I just want to end by sharing that the gospel of Christ is this, that we were intended to have fellowship with God. But that there is this thing called sin, which I mentioned earlier, and our sin, which is the things that we've done in rebellion against God, the things that we know were wrong that we have done in our lives, and that sin has separated us from having that fellowship with God. And in order to restore our fellowship with Him, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty that sin demanded, the punishment that our sin demanded, to take that punishment on Himself so that God then could remove our sin from us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you put your hope and your faith in Christ and His death and His resurrection, and the Bible tells us that sin is removed, and now we can enjoy the fellowship with God that we are intended to have from the first. And as we enjoy fellowship with God, it opens up a whole new world of enjoying fellowship with others who also know Christ. So if that's the case for you this morning, I just want to close in prayer and give you the opportunity in your own heart, your own mind, to begin to have fellowship with God, to place your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for your salvation. Let's pray.